also bring you greetings this morning in the name of Jesus as well, and glad for his presence here with us this morning and the truth that has already been shared with us and the worship we've already given to him. Certainly many rich truths we could take home with us, and may God bless us as we continue to share together. We've been looking at a scriptural call to unity in the church over the last several messages, and we notice that one of the greatest tests of any congregation is the test of unity. And we could ask the question, you know, and we've looked at this, why do congregations have so much disunity at times when Christ gives such a clear call to unity in the church? And his desire is that Christians work together and worship together and labor together in unity. I'd just like to briefly reflect a little bit on what we've already looked at, just as the basis or introduction, as we move forward, because these messages are tied together. We've already looked at what the scriptural call to unity represents, Romans 15:5-7. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may be with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. And so there's an acceptance and a blessing in brotherhood, in receiving and accepting each other in Christ. And we also looked at the scriptural test of love for each other, as the scripture gives it, 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Of course, there's a lot of practical outworking of that in our Christian lives, but every time I read that, I don't know how it is for you, but every time I read that, it's like, it just sort of, as we say sometimes, hits you between the eyes. Like, he that loveth not knoweth not God. I mean, it's pretty clear, isn't it? And I think it just points to the fact that whenever we have a struggle with our love for another individual, you know, the people that frustrate us or the people that irritate us, we have trouble with our love for that person. It comes right back to our love for God. It's a little bit related to what we talked about in the Sunday school lesson. But it's that, you know, loving mercy. And by nature, we're not very merciful people. At least I'm not. You know, I struggle with that. And people do dumb things, if I can say it that way. You know, you say, well, like, what's your problem? Like, what ails you? What? That's a struggle that I deal with. And so it comes back to our love for God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. We also looked at what the relationship is between unity and uniformity. We noticed that they are not the same. Uniformity can be mistaken for unity. True unity will be expressed in some forms of uniformity. The part of we talked about, you know, this thing of being brought together and thinking alike. We also looked at the relationship of members in the congregation and leadership in preserving New Testament brotherhood. Many of the struggles in congregations, you know, that we see today are related to leaders not following the biblical pattern outlined in the scriptures. Brother Curtis read that scripture this morning about, you know, not to be like the Gentiles, and we exercise lordship over people. And then there's people that exercise lordship over them. You know, and you have this whole tier of command. Jesus said, that's not right. And so it makes that very clear. But when we don't follow the scriptural pattern in relation to God-ordained leadership, it brings chaos and confusion in brotherhoods. We also looked at the importance of biblical convictions in maintaining unity of the Spirit. Ephesians 4, 1 to 16, we looked at that. You know, the call for us to grow up in Christ together. In other words, we could paraphrase that and say that we are to stop acting like children. You know, he says there about being tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You know, all caught up in the latest idea and all of that, but to have stability, to be grown up. A conviction is a strong persuasion or belief about the truth and what are our personal convictions and the different levels of conviction that we looked at. We looked at the unity of the church and our responsibility to each other. When we have a personal concern about something in someone else's life, or something that we know or see in another brother or sister's life, what should we do about that? You know, our natural tendency is to go talk to one of our good friends about it. Well, what is our responsibility to go to that person? You know, it's something that we need to continually work at to make sure that we are following, again, the biblical pattern of dealing with offenses, or maybe not even offenses, but even just concerns or whatever it is. What does it mean to admonish one another? We looked at two scriptures from Proverbs. Proverbs 1 and verse 5. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. We can always learn something from someone else. None of us ever arrive at a place where there's not more to learn from someone. I believe it was a very wealthy man in the United States, very successful in business. He made the comment one time that he always tries to engage in conversation or visit with the taxi driver that he has hired to take him from the airport to some place where he's going. He said because those men, those people in those positions in life have so much to teach us. You think about that, you know, and the concept there, a billionaire, tremendously wealthy and successful, but he's concerned about what he can learn from, you can say, the taxi driver and his perception of life. And, okay, there's a lot of truth in that. But you think about that in relation to Christian life and brotherhood and unity and working together. You know, we have so much to learn from each other and from each other's perspective that it's just in a very important part. But it says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearketh unto counsel is wise. Now, we have this bias toward ourselves. We think we're normally right. Don't you think you're normally right? We make mistakes every once in a while, get it wrong. But in general, we feel that we pretty well have it thought it through, and we have it about right. You know, there's that natural bias toward ourselves. But you think about what this scripture says. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. It's a foolish man that thinks he has it figured out. But he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. It goes right back to what I said before. There's always things to learn from other people. Now this morning, we'd like to take this in a little different direction, but related to the unity of the Spirit in the church. And we'd like to think this morning about strong fathers for a strong church. Strong fathers for a strong church. You think about unity, and what is it going to take for a congregation to work together and stay together and prevent the scourge of division and polarization and apostasy. All those things relate to the battles that we are in today. Turn with me to Ephesians 6, It's a familiar passage, Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 4, especially thinking of verse 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Now verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There'd be other scriptures that we could look at as we think about unity, as we think about the place of spiritual leadership in the church, as it relates to the responsibility of fathers. Now, I would like to say in the beginning here, in relation to these thoughts, that it's really hard, and I guess I see this over and over again the older I get, but it's really hard to overemphasize the importance of the leadership and example of a father in the life of his children. It's really hard to overemphasize that. And then to tie that into congregational life and the unity of the Spirit in the church today, I think it's fair to say that the backbone or a strength of a congregation is the leadership of the fathers in that congregation. You know, we can say, well, it's the ministry, it's the preachers and, you know, that are to be the backbone, the stability of a congregation. While there's a place to fill, that's not going to work. Ministry can't do it themselves. We're just not able to do everything. We can't reach around. We can't be that in the homes. And really, you think of it, it comes back to the leadership of the fathers. And so as fathers this morning, we have a responsibility, not just before God for our own children and for our own homes. We understand that. But think of it now in relation to the congregation, and think of it now in relation to the unity of the Spirit in the church. And I just really believe that there is a tremendous strength here that God intends for us to live out in order to maintain a scriptural church life. What impact do fathers have on the family and the local church? Now, I'd like to just think for a little bit. I'm going to read you some statistics. And this is be from the U.S. Department of Census. Most of these were taken from the 1999 Census Bureau in the United States. But I'm sure that it's very similar here in Canada. Now, just think with me the impact of fathers and the leadership of fathers in the lives of their children. 43%, it was in 1999, 43% of U.S. children live without their father. I'm sure between 1999 and now, it's higher than that. 90% of homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 80% of rapists motivated with displaced anger come from fatherless homes. 71% of pregnant teenagers lack a father in the home. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 85% of children who exhibit behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes. 90% of adolescent arsonists live with only their mother. 71% of high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. 75% of adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes. 70% of juveniles in state-operated institutions have no father. 85% of youths in prisons grew up in a fatherless home. Fatherless boys and girls are twice as likely to drop out of high school, twice as likely to end up in jail, four times more likely to need help for emotional and behavioral problems. Those numbers are astounding, aren't they? It shows a society that is in deep trouble. Deep trouble. Now, that's in society. We understand that. But I'm just using that to emphasize the important place as fathers that we fill in our homes and our churches. And I think there are several truths that come from this that we ought to think about in relation to parenting, leadership in our homes, as it relates especially to unity of the Spirit in the church. There is no real replacement for our parenting role to raise moral, ethical, and spiritual children or young people. There's no replacement for that. Yes, there are homes where a father is taken in death by the sovereignty of God. God has his purposes in that. But you know, someone has to step in to help fill that role in one way or another. Another truth I think we ought to consider, and that is, of themselves, strong churches don't make strong families. Of themselves, strong churches don't make strong families. And here I think is where the deception lies. Because I think most of us, in the back of our minds, think that if we can just belong to a good church, that's going to make a strong family for us. It helps. It's a tremendous blessing. Don't get me wrong. But of itself, it won't do it. It will not do it. And I think that we can look back and see, you know, examples of where that has happened. Now, another truth I think related right to that one is that, on the positive side, is that strong families make strong churches. Strong fathers make strong churches. I think that is true. Strong families then start with strong fathers. So this morning, I think that we need to think about this in relation to us as fathers and the place that we fill in the not only in the life of our families, we're not going to go into that part of it as much, but think of it in relation to a strong congregation and a unified congregation where there is strength. It's going to come because we unite together, we stand together, we've learned to think together and share our convictions together, and there is the strength of the church. Now, the question is, how can we be strong leaders in our home so that we can reap the blessings in a strong, unified brotherhood? A few things for us to think about. One is that we need to lead by example. We lead by example. You know, and this is, you know, not so much of what we do, which we're going to be talking about, some of the things that we need to do. But first of all, the important thing is to lead by who we are. Who we are. In other words, what you are, what I am, is more important than what I say. What I am is more important than what I say. We can say it ever so right, but if we don't back it up with our personal example, there's no strength in what we say. Someone has said this, you probably heard this quote before. Children have never been very good at listening to their fathers. Now this is, someone said, an irony. Children have never been very good at listening to their fathers, but they never fail to imitate them. It's a general statement. Take it with a grain of salt. But there's some truth to it when you think about it. Personal example. I say this in a positive sense to us as fathers. Personal example is the most powerful tool you have in your toolbox, in our toolbox, for raising our family. Personal example. It's not the only one. It's going to take more than that. But that is the most powerful one you have. As far as what we can do in relation to with ourselves. So to lead by example. How do we do that? One is the example of your devotion to God. Our children will know what is important to us. The example of our devotion to God, whether it's our Bible reading, our praying, our service to God and the church, all of those things is our example that is being lived out in front of our children. Our children will know and do know how spiritual we are. They will know that. We don't have to say a lot. It's not the words we say. They will know that. They feel that. Another question we could think about in relation to leading by example is, whose job is it? Whose job is it? In relation to leading and in relation to our homes and leading by example, there's a tendency, and I want to say this kindly, I'm saying it about myself because I feel it in myself, and that is that as fathers, we have a strong tendency to be lazy when it comes to child training and leadership in our homes. I don't know if you would agree with that. But it's somehow it's just easier to let things ride, and you know, we don't like conflict, and we don't really, you know, everything's kind of just let it go. Everything kind of flows along. Don't want to disrupt anything. We have a tendency to do that. I think it's in all of us. Be careful now. Whose job is it? Well, it's our job as a father in our home to take that responsibility seriously. It's usually better to handle things earlier rather than later. At least in my experience, procrastination hasn't served me very well in my life. It only makes problems worse. It's not mother's job, it's not our wife's job, it's our job. Another question is, in relation to leading by example, is how important is the church? You know, we're talking, and we're going to be tying this together now, soon here, in relation to the unity of the Spirit in the church, but you think about it in relation to how important is the church, is the brotherhood to me as a father? And that will be communicated to our children. And that involves, you know, a strong pulling together and a force for unity of the Spirit in the church. You know, when we think about our love for Christ and our love for the body of Christ and our love for the people of God, you know, and the blessings that we have in fellowship and sharing and caring for each other. How important is the church in my life? What matters most to you, to me? That will be shown by example. What is the most important? Selfless, sacrificial leadership is so important in relation to leading by example. The position of leadership was never given to anyone for self. And you remember how the devil tempted Jesus in that, in one of those three temptations in the wilderness. When he was in hungered after fasting for 40 days, and the devil came to him and said, "Well, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread." To use his power, to use his position to serve himself. Leadership was never given for selfish reasons, to serve self. Leadership is always, that responsibility is always given as a service to others. Always. And whenever we use that our position as leaders in our homes, or in our churches for selfish reasons, there's going to be chaos, there's going to be confusion, and there's going to be a loss. Selfless, sacrificial leadership. A burden for your children's spiritual good. I distinctly remember holding our firstborn son in my arms after he was born. I remember it hitting me so hard that here is a life, an immortal soul that has been given into our care, and I bear some responsibility of what happens to this child. And here's a baby. Here's a child that is going to live forever. And I'm going to be a primary influence of where that child ends up. You know, and you think about that, you know, and there's times that I probably didn't think about that as much as I should have in raising that child, but you understand what I'm saying in relation to understanding the burden that we must have in the decisions we make and what we do and the time we spend. The time goes so fast. You know, and it's gone. I thought of it especially last weekend. We were up in Vanderhoof and together with my wife's family and had a very enjoyable time and fellowship and sharing together a lot of memories and sitting around the living room there and talking about things we used to do and good times. And some of us would get up out of the chairs, and I'm not the oldest one there. In fact, some of them that are younger than me, you know, had a harder time getting up out of their chairs than I did. You know, it's like we sort of came to the startling conclusion that it was a room full of old people. And how did it happen? When did it happen? I don't know when it happened. Just a realization of how time has just moved on so quickly. And the oldest siblings are like, oh, well past 60. It's like, where did it go? I have no idea. And how quickly it changes. And but that burden, you know, for our children, our grandchildren, leading by example. As fathers, we are to mirror the image of our Heavenly Father. You know, and I think about that in relation to child training, and I'm just glad that God gave children to younger people, because by the time you get to this age, I don't think I'd be a very strict father anymore. But to mirror the characteristics of our Heavenly Father in discipline and justice and chastisement and loving mercy. And I remember the startling thing one time. I'll just share this as a personal example or illustration. But in relation to child training, I remember one time struggling with one of our children. And the child is not here in this audience this morning, but struggling with one of our children, you know, and just seemed like not getting through and trying some discipline again and again, and just seemed like, you know, it wasn't happening. And I remember thinking that I was getting frustrated, the child was getting frustrated, and I just, it suddenly just kind of hit me, well, maybe it's time to try something different. And I sat down with that child, and it was not a real young child anymore, but old enough to understand some things. And I sat down with them and explained some things. I said, now, I'm not going to discipline you this time for this, but I'm going to put you on your honor. And I remember what happened. I'm going to say this always works, but in that case it did, you know. And the thing of being, you know, of the justice side and the discipline side and the chastisement side, versus sometimes showing a little mercy and saying, all right, I'm going to put you on your honor on this one. And the startling look in that child's eyes that I showed some mercy, you know, in this case. I think it actually registered more than, and I'm not saying it always works that way, but I just remember that as an illustration. That maybe there's times in which we get a little blindsided to what we're trying, and maybe we're trying too much mercy and we don't have enough chastisement. Maybe that's part of it. But to mirror the characteristics, character of our Heavenly Father, another part of this leading by example is the importance of mirroring Christ in our marriage. Mirror Christ in our marriage. That's a tremendous, powerful tool in relation to our children and leadership and the unity of the Spirit that God wants us to have in our homes as it relates to the church. I'd like to think now about leading by direction. Leading by direction. We talked about leading by example, leading by direction. The choices that we make, we need to remember the choices we make for our families will affect the other families in the brotherhood. We're tying this in now to the unity in the brotherhood in relation to leadership in the home. You know, the choices that I make for my family, you know, is going to have an impact on the other families in the congregation. If we have a close fellowship, a close relationship, there's going to be that influence. It's going to be there. And so as a father, it's important, you know, that we think about that, what we allow or disallow in our homes and how that's going to affect the other children, the other families, the other fathers in the congregation. And there's a part in which, yes, we don't do everything exactly the same. That's fine to a point. But if we love the brotherhood, we're also going to be thinking about that as in relation to what we allow and disallow, lest we make it difficult for another father or difficult for other children in the congregation. So leading by direction means that we will be careful in that and the influence that goes out from our homes. You know what children are very good at saying? Well, so-and-so, they can do this. And that's fine, because we're not going to do everything exactly the same. But if we get too wide, too spread out, you know what I mean, of what we allow and disallow in our homes, it is going to affect the unity of the congregation. It will have an impact. So we need to be careful in that. Another thing to remember in relation to leading by direction, maybe you could say this one should have been under the title of personal example, but it is interesting, and I don't understand all of this. It's one of the laws of maybe associations, but what liberties we allow for ourselves in our personal lives as a father is usually going to be taken that much further by our children. Again, I don't understand how or why all this works. It's maybe part of the fallen nature. I don't know. But the liberties, the personal liberties that I allow myself, you know, as a father, and what I would do or not do is usually going to be taken that much further by those who are following me. And so we need to be careful in that. There are things that, as a father, we simply choose not to do, not necessarily because it's wrong in itself, but because there's going to be an influence, you know, that my children are going to see that, and they're going to say, oh, Dad does this, or Dad allows this, and, you know, and therefore, the subconscious mind says, I can do then this and this, and take it that much further. So we have to be careful in that. When you think about that in relation to example, and of course, in giving direction in our own personal lives. We also remember that it is our responsibility. We need to accept our responsibility as fathers for the influences that come into our home. And again, we can say, well, we rely on the church, we rely on a good school and all those things, and we appreciate all those benefits. But those things in themselves are not going to replace us taking responsibility for what God has called us to. And so it's our responsibility as a father to know what your children or your youth are up to and what they're doing You know, and to help them choose the right friends, because there's an influence that friends are going to have. And so to help that and to encourage the right kind of friends. We need to understand it's our responsibility in relation to social media or, you know, cell phone use and all those things and books and magazines and, you know, the influences that come into our home. As a father, it is our responsibility. And we can't just let that slide, because there's going to be things that could happen that will be damaging. We often have heard the example there in the scriptures. The application made of Abraham there, you know, when the three visitors came to meet him and he was sitting there in the door of his tent. You know, and proverbially that, you know, that is where as fathers we need to be. You know, at the entrance to our homes, you know, guarding what is coming in, as it were, and being careful in that. It is our responsibility. I said before that there's a tendency to rely too much on the church or the school to take responsibility for what we should be taking responsibility for, and that does not come out well. But as we do that, we then become a strong force in the local congregation, in the brotherhood, you know, to help stem the tide of accommodation and worldliness and wrong influences. Also, we can learn and benefit from the convictions of other fathers in a God-given as a God-given blessing for unity in the church. You know, the closest of brotherhood, the unity of the Spirit in brotherhood, is one of the blessings of that is that we help each other and we learn from each other. And while we bear responsibility for our own homes as fathers, as leaders in our homes, yet there's so much we can learn from each other. I just want to commend some of the young fathers here for having started a little Bible study Saturday mornings, you know, and getting together to look at things in relation to spiritual life and fathering and those things. I mean, to me, that's a blessing to see that, and that desire to take the initiative to do it and make that sacrifice. I just want to commend you for that and encourage that. You know, we can learn from each other. We help each other. And it has been said that, you know, it takes a village to raise a child. And some of you heard me say it before, but it takes a congregation to raise a child. A brotherhood, you know, and we are in this together. Yes, parents have that responsibility, but in a close relationship, in scriptural brotherhood, you know, we help each other. So if I see your child or you see my child doing something that isn't proper or right, do you say, oh, that's their problem? No, we go and we help, you know, in a right way, in a respectful way, of course, but because we're concerned about that child, regardless of whose it is. Say, well, maybe we need to sit down and have a little chat about this, you know, or whatever, because we're helping each other, and that's the way it ought to be in brotherhood. And as parents, as fathers, I think we need to be open with each other. You know, if you see something in my leadership, my fathering, or vice versa, that we have that open connection. And so there's a lot that we can learn and benefit from the convictions of other fathers in a God-given as a God-given blessing in the church. Now, the next point, or the next thought is related to that same point, but in relation to the learning and the benefiting from the convictions of others, and we've talked about this, but it's important that we don't then rely on the convictions of others in the church and other families, and even in a good brotherhood or a good school, you know, to compensate for where I am not doing my job, or somehow say, well, if I just get my children to church and I get my children to a good school, that's going to, you know, take care of all the things that I'm not doing in my own home. We should not rely on the convictions of others, you know, and hope that somehow that's going to compensate for what I'm not doing. We also teach the importance of submission to Christ himself by teaching submission to the body of Christ, the church. And you think about this in relation to our submission to Christ, and we believe this and we practice this, and we believe it's so important that as a Christian, as a child of God, we have a submission to Jesus Christ. That's imperative in the scriptures if you're going to be right with God, that we submit to Jesus Christ as our head. But then also in relation to that is sometimes we can make, there can be a break in our thinking and in our activities or practice or decisions where we separate Christ from his body. You know, and we don't want to do that. And so I can say, well, I'm in submission to Jesus Christ, but I'm constantly fighting inside the body of Christ. You know, I'm not at peace there. And so you say, well, there's something wrong. How, you know, my submission to Christ, is it not directly tied to my submission to the body of Christ? You know, and if we say, well, this is not, you know, there's a problem here, you know, and I can't submit to the body of Christ, then it's either one of two things. Either we're not in submission to Jesus Christ, or himself personally, in relation to our lives, or we're a part of the wrong body. We're a part of the wrong church. You know, where maybe the congregation is not spiritual, and we need to find a congregation that is spiritual. And so you think about this in relation to leading by example and direction in our homes, and then in unity of the Spirit in the church. We teach the importance of submission to Christ by teaching submission to the body of Christ, his church. Now that relates in a lot of practical ways of how we the example we give and the direction we give in relation to congregational life. You know, a child that grows up in a home that is constantly criticizing the church has some very basic convictions destroyed in their life. If we cannot support the congregation we're a part of, we really should find some place else to go that we can support. Because the damage that is done in the lives of young people is astounding. So we teach submission to Christ, teaching submission to the body of Christ, the church. Another thing, a practical part of this in relation to leading by direction is there's a tendency in all of us, especially as fathers and mothers would be included in this as well, but to somehow feel that, you know, if, you know, my child would not struggle with this or my child would not have this problem so much if the other children or if the other homes would deal with it, you know, properly, that I would not, you know, have that effect. And so we should say that we should not blame the perceived weaknesses in other homes for the lack of conviction in our own home. And I know how difficult it is because we, in some of our younger years and raising our family, there was some, definitely I understand the struggle of some wrong influences that can come in relation to school and church in raising young people. And by the grace of God, I think there was some victory in some of those things, but it's easy for us to say, well, if everyone else would be doing right, then my child could, you know, do right too. I know there's an influence, and we just talked about this. It's all almost sounding like a contradiction, but it's also important as a father in a situation like that, where yes, maybe we cannot totally help or change the other person's, the other family or the way those weaknesses are, but it's a wonderful opportunity to help our children have the convictions and say, well, just because they're doing it doesn't mean that we're going to do it, you know, and without being disrespectful, there's a right way to help them say, well, but this is how we believe it's right. This is how we're going to go, because otherwise, we can almost influence a child to think, or a young person to think that whatever the other people, whatever everyone else does is right and acceptable, and we just go with the flow. But there are times that young people and children need to be taught that times you have to make a stand, you know, and just because maybe it's not right or wrong in itself, but just because this is the way we're doing it, There's a place of acceptance there. But it's easy for us as fathers, and I know how this is, to blame, well, if everyone else would get this figured out and everyone else would do it, well, then it'd make it easier for me. Well, let's just take that opportunity to help our own families to respond right. The last one is the more unified we as fathers are in our conviction and practice, and this is offsets what I just talked about, but the more unified as fathers we are in conviction and practice, the more unified the brotherhood will be. I know there's little things in family life that we're not always going to do the same, and we don't need to. But if there's the same vision, you know, and aspiring to the same convictions, and learning from each other, you know, and having, you know, very similar practices, don't have to all be exactly the same, but very similar in relation to brotherhood, you know, the more unified the brotherhood's going to be. And that means it's going to take work, like we talked about last evening in our members' meeting, in relation to a congregation, especially where there's growth in a congregation, visiting, knowing each other's hearts. I think it is so important, you know, that it's not that we just visit at a church service afterward for a bit and then we go our separate ways. One of the things that is going to help us in the unity in relation to family, family leadership, fathers in the home versus unity of the Spirit in the church is that we know each other. We know each other's hearts. It's going to take visiting, sharing together. And there's a sacrifice that goes with that, I know. But the more that we can do to understand and pull together, it's going to bring a unity and a helpfulness in our homes and in home leadership that God can bless. So may God bless us again this week as we continue to understand these principles and then understand how we can apply them in a practical way in our homes. Let's kneel together for prayer.